Let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read the first five verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. I pray as we look into it that you will bless us with understanding and knowledge. And may you challenge us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It doesn't take too long as you go through life to find yourself being misunderstood. Your actions can be framed in a way that make you look bad. Consider the headlines of the various news organizations. One particular example, this goes back a few years, but Fox reported breaking news: grand jury does not indict officer in Ferguson case. CNN says, no indictment for Darren Wilson, the white police officer who fatally shot Michael Brown, an unarmed black teen. And so they shade it very differently. Both are technically true, but they convey different ideas. Your motives can be questioned. And sometimes people will make you out to look bad when you really are trying to do good. That's what happened with Paul here as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're going to look tonight at maxims for the misunderstood. Maxims or rules or lessons to be learned for the misunderstood. The Corinthian church was very immature. Probably the most immature church that Paul wrote to that we have recorded in Scripture for us. Corinth would be akin to having a church on the Las Vegas Strip. My Bible, it's a study Bible, has this to say about Corinth. This cosmopolitan center thrived on commerce, entertainment, vice, and corruption. Pleasure seekers came there to spend money on a holiday from morality. Corinth is so notorious for its evils that the term Corinthiazomai, which means to act like a Corinthian, became a synonym for debauchery and prostitution. That's what's in everybody's mind when they think of the city of Corinth. So, but there's a church there, and amazingly, there are Baptist churches in Las Vegas. God's word can penetrate the darkest of evils, and we have a gospel that is very powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. So Paul uses this epistle to skillfully correct the errors they had. They had schisms and factions. They promoted their tolerance for immorality in the church. That's chapter 5. They were suing each other in front of the heathen. That's chapter 6. They were abusing the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And they were abusing spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. So there were a lot of issues that the church had. And in their immaturity that they possessed, they had these factions among leaders. Some would say, I'm of Paul. Others would say, I'm of Apollos. Some would say, I am of Peter. Each one held that the leader that I like is the best. Now, when we get ready for a rivalry football game like Michigan and Ohio State or Michigan and Michigan State, is there any trash talk that takes place? We don't just say, my team's better. We say, your team is junk. We frame it negatively. Election season is coming up. Don't you just love that time? There's all this mudslinging going around. How many of you have gotten some negative campaign ads in the mail or have heard some on television already? I have. Too many already, and it's only going to get worse. So Paul is being discredited in those that would say that we're following Peter or those that would say we're following Jesus. Both of them would try to attack those that thought that Paul was the greatest leader. And so there was a lot of misunderstanding about Paul, and it would diminish and discredit his ministry. And so he deals with these things here. One thing I do want to say very quickly, we won't turn there, but in chapter 1, you can read the first 9 verses. He greets them very cordially. Very encouraging words he conveys. He wants to say good things and kind things to them. They were tearing him down. He wanted to say nice things about them. Jesus says, "Bless them that curse you." Where the rubber meets the road, can we say things that are good about people we don't like? If you don't like the president, can you say good things about him? If you don't like our governor, can you say good things about her? If you didn't like Barack Obama's president, can you say good things about him? Paul is saying good things about the Corinthians, though they were not so kind in return. So we can pretty much write it down. We will be misunderstood at some point. It's probably something that happens fairly regularly. So we see how Paul responds in this chapter, and I think we can glean understanding and wisdom about how we should deal with being misunderstood. So if you have a worksheet there, the first point is we should calmly speak truth. Calmly speak truth. Injustice chafes our mind. All around the nation, people's minds were chafed at the injustice done by police officer Derek Chauvin. And he's being dealt with in the court, and that's the way it should be. He should be on trial for murder for what he did. We have this innate sense that God has put within our minds that justice needs to happen. We are created in God's image, and He is a just God, and we have this desire for justice also. When injustice is done, especially when it's done to us, we can tend to get heated very quickly. And so we have to be careful. And that's why calmly speaking truth is what we ought to do. And that's what Paul did. He didn't engage in a tirade speaking mean things against them, trying to tear them down. He responded very differently, very rationally, very truthfully. Verse 4, he says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." In effect, what Paul is saying here in verse 4, he's saying, "I don't know anything wrong that I have done." In other words, I have a clean conscience. He also says, "But that doesn't necessarily mean that I am righteous or that I am just." We realize that our estimation of ourselves is usually a lot higher than it really is or really ought to be. David said this, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." David said to Jonathan, he says, "Thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself." So David says, I may not know all the sin that I'm actually committing. And so we don't want to get a high head and think we're greater than we really are. Paul says much the same thing as he declared that he would appeal to Caesar. He said, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." And so Paul very calmly addresses the issue. "I don't know anything wrong that I have done." He just says it very plainly. So when we're misunderstood, we can just simply say that's not what happened. We can say that's not the whole story, or that's not why I did that. We can just calmly say that. We don't have to get heated and get contentious. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So first of all, we calmly speak truth. Also from verse 4, we realize that God is the final judge. God is the final judge. "But he that judgeth me is the Lord," Paul says. In the end of all things, whose opinion of us really matters? Many people form many opinions, and we can't control them all. But the one that should matter most to us is our Lord's opinion of our lives. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." Could you imagine being Paul Whelan? Does that name ring a bell to any of your minds? Okay, I hear one yes. He's from this area, the Metro Detroit area. He was over in Russia, and he was accused of being a spy. He had a trial, if you can call it that. His court-appointed attorney didn't even speak English. How fair of a trial are you going to get? And of course, we know that in Russia and China, countries like that, they're communist, you're not going to get a fair shake in the court system. There's a lot of injustice there. Assuming that he is innocent, I'm going to believe that he is. How would you like to be on trial, declared guilty, having to spend 16 years behind bars for something that you didn't actually do? You can imagine how that feels. It's wrong. It bothers you to your core. But we can be glad that our judge, God, he is just. The Lord is a righteous judge. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 32:4. He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. When Abraham went to ask God, if there be 50 in Sodom, would you spare it? He rhetorically tells God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course the answer is yes, because the God that we serve is a God of justice. And David said the same in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. So God judges us. How does he judge us? He judges us by his word. His word is his standard that he has given to us. It's eternal and it's settled. God doesn't judge us based on our status in society. He doesn't judge us based on the color of our hair or how smart we are or how rich we are. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. In James chapter 2, he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. This is the law of liberty right here. This is a standard by which we will be judged. God's word, again, like I said, is settled and it's eternal, and I'm glad for that. How many of you haven't heard of the term cancel culture? We've all heard of it. It's where they look, for some of these people, they look back in their past, 5 years, 10 years, more, perhaps, and they see something that you said that doesn't totally fit the agenda that's moving forward with the progressives today, and then you wind up getting fired from your job, or you face severe retribution for it. It's not fair. But the standards change. You may have said something that back then was perfectly fine and acceptable, but today it's not. To say that all lives matter 2 years ago would be good. Or to even say that all black lives matter. Well, today you're not allowed to say that, according to the politically correct people. And so cancel culture is changing and redefining what we are allowed and not allowed to say. And of course, we don't subscribe to that, but that's the way that society is going. But God's word is settled, it's fixed, and what he says, what he said 2,000 years ago to Corinth, is what he says to us today. And so we need to read God's word, study God's word, know it, because we will be judged, and our lives will be measured by the standard of God's word. Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, because the Lord is the righteous judge. The third point, know that God sees your heart. Know that God sees your heart. And this comes from verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There may be a lot of people that stand in doubt of you. They mischaracterize you. They don't think truly who you really are. They think something else about you. And sometimes we just want someone to take our side, someone to believe the truth of the matter, to hear us out. Well, the Bible says that God knows. God knows the truth. He sees all, and we know that. Man can only look on the outward appearance. We do not have the ability to look into man's minds or man's heart. Only God can do that. Now, how many of you would like the ability to read people's minds or see people's hearts? I don't. You would not like what you find. You'd find ugliness, because the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Nobody can comprehend it. The Bible says, who can know it? We can't understand how evil our heart really is. Man looks on the outward appearance, and so we're prone to get it wrong. Other people are prone to misunderstand you, but God does not. And thankfully, we have the God who sees our hearts and others' hearts to guide us. By him, we can try the spirits to see whether they are of God. We can ask wisdom, as James 1 and verse 5 tells us. We can ask for wisdom from the one, as the Bible says, who trieth the hearts and reins, or in other words, who sees men's hearts. We realize that the hidden will be unmasked. That's what verse 5 is saying there. The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, when you read that, you think negative. Hidden things, darkness. We generally associate that with sin. In this verse, it is not speaking negatively because of what follows. Then shall every man have praise of God, not judgment. And so this is talking about something good. But on that note, the hidden things of darkness or the counsels of the hearts, we need to realize and investigate what's in our heart. I remember as I was growing up, the later teenage years, and then on to college, I didn't get as much sleep as I was used to, and I found out I'm not as nice of a person when I don't get enough sleep. And perhaps you have had that self-realization at some point, or when you're in pain or other things, we can find out what's inside of us. And sometimes it's not a very pleasant thing. Like a train wreck, when life gets out of control, what's on the inside spills onto the outside. What we have hidden inside of our hearts and guarded can come out. And so we need to make sure that what's on the inside is good and proper. Most of us, we think we're good people because we are not generally malevolent. We don't want to hurt people. But the truth of the matter is that who you are on your worst days is also a significant part of who you are. Those days when everything goes wrong and you're just cranky, you're in a bad mood, that's who you are too. We need to work on these things. We need to be stocking our heart with good thoughts. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if you're going to do that, the Bible says to think on these things, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. That's Philippians 4:8. So the Bible tells us what we ought to be thinking about, not evil things, but good things. And when we stock our heart with what is good and godly, the fruit of the Spirit, then what is positive and God-honoring will come out at all times. But our good intentions can be slandered by the world, misjudged. At the judgment seat of Christ, these things will all be exposed. Men may not see that we have good intentions and good motives, but God says, I will make it very evident. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's interesting, this word for praise here is not the normal Greek word for praise. It would normally be doxa, but it's a different word. And this word has the idea of reward. So we'll have the praise of God, and it will be found in the reward that God gives us for having good intentions and good motivations. So that ought to be a great inspiration to us to make sure that our deeds are right, but also that our thoughts are right, that our motives are pure. So we cannot control other people's thoughts toward us sometimes. But God knows the truth, and one day we'll be vindicated and we'll have the praise of God. And so that's something we can look forward to. Point number 4, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Verses 12 and 13, we see Paul did this. In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. One can argue doctrine with us, but no one can argue against good works. If you're doing what is right and you have a good testimony, it's awfully hard to discredit that type of person. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have to ask ourselves, will we respond with action or reaction? The world reacts kindly to the deeds of others. Jesus told his disciples, if ye were of the world, notice this, the world would love his own. The world cares for its own. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's generally how society works. Jesus said it this way, for if he loved them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And of course, they were some of the most despised in society and looked down upon and hated. If the publicans can treat each other well, that's just human nature. And so we shouldn't react we should respond with action, doing what is right. The world knows a lot about, we often say phileo, that's the verb form of brotherly love, but the noun is philos. The world knows that very well. It comes naturally. But God calls us to do something greater than that. Before he said that the publicans are kind to those that love them, he said this, "But I say unto you, love," that's agape love, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." So God calls us to love. He wants love to triumph over evil. The Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sins. And so God wants us to overcome evil with good. If you consider, the devil wants to use our desire for justice to cause us to get revenge. But God doesn't call us to do that. If we are going to respond in kind, we're going to do to them what they did to us, we are polluting ourselves. We are lowering ourselves down to the sin that they have committed against us. And that will make you bitter and joyless and a sinner with a hard heart. A very similar verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." If you can picture the differences between you and someone else, they're misjudging you, they're criticizing you when they shouldn't, it's like there's a pit between you. When you respond in kind, you want to get back at them as they've done to you, you're grabbing the shovel and you're making it that much deeper and that much harder for reconciliation to take place. And so we have to choose whether we're going to remain pure or we're going to become polluted. We need to use our words wisely. So often we want to go on the offensive. That's what our flesh says. Get them back. Do what they've done to you. Get them back. We want to attack the other person. We want to use our words to really put them in their place, to show them, I'm going to really show it to them. Honestly, as I read conservative political headlines, this happens all the time. Something like the press secretary just destroyed Jim Acosta. Or so-and-so just got schooled by Tucker Carlson. I see these all the time. I think they kind of exaggerate the headline. You know, that happens all the time. But what does the Bible say? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." What should we say when we are misjudged, misread? "Let your speech be always with grace." God says, I want you to know how to answer every man. How should you guide your words with grace, the Bible says. This is an interesting couple of verses from 1 Peter. "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not." Each of those three things that Jesus is said to not have done are with words. So when we are treated unjustly, we're most prone to use our words in a wrong manner, and so we need to be careful with our words. So what does Paul say as he uses himself as an example in verses 12 and 13? We read it. He says, "Being reviled, we bless." Reviled means to be reproached, criticized. How does it make you feel when you're criticized? When someone says you didn't do a good job, when they say something that is not very kind to you, it hurts, it makes you mad, it might make you sad. Paul says, when that happens to me, I bless them. Paul says good things about them. So if Paul says good things to those who are making his life miserable, how should we treat people on Facebook who get nasty with us? We need to respond kindly, always with grace. And he says in verse 13, he says, "Being defamed, we entreat." That's an interesting statement. What is he saying here? Well, the word defamed is blasphemeo. So you can kind of guess what that word means. It means to blaspheme or to speak evil of. When Paul was blasphemed, when his character was dragged through the mud, he says, "We entreat." Albert Barnes says, "We entreat means either God in their behalf, praying him to forgive them, like Jesus did, or we entreat them to turn from their sins and become converted to God." And Barnes says, probably the latter is the sense. Jesus has given us a job to do. That is to win the world for Christ. If we're going to use our words to hurt other people, how is that going to help people get saved? In fact, just the opposite will happen. It will greatly hinder people from getting saved. It's interesting, the sentiment of these verses was actually captured by Michelle Obama 4 years ago. She said, "When they go low, we go high." I'm quoting her now. Going high doesn't mean that you don't feel the hurt or you're not entitled to an emotion. It means that your response has to reflect the solution. It shouldn't come from a place of anger or vengefulness. Anger may feel good in the moment, but it's not going to move the ball forward. And so basically, she is saying the same thing as what Scripture says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Our next point comes from verse 14. Verse 14, and that is that we need to genuinely care for those that are misreading us, misjudging us, or criticizing us. Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Now, we didn't read these verses, but if you back up a little ways, verses 8 through 10, and some of the other verses around it, Paul is being very sarcastic. You don't necessarily read that tone as you read your Bible, but he is being very sarcastic to them to make a strong point that the leaders that are arrogant and boasting about themselves, they're not true servants of Christ. And then he goes on to describe himself and what he endures as a true servant of Christ with good intentions. So after he uses his sarcasm, he reveals his motive in his heart. He says, "I don't want to shame you. That's not my purpose. I don't want to put you in your place, so to speak. But I want to warn you. I want to help you so that you don't get taken astray by these false teachers." So he proclaims his love for them. He calls them beloved sons. He wants to show them his love and offer a warning. He wants what's best for them. And that would be a great motivation in your heart for those that misunderstand you or criticize you to seek their best. As I already mentioned, we should seek to win them to Christ. That's the greatest thing we can do for them, as we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God, helping others to see Christ. Sometimes God allows these misunderstandings. We don't understand why, but God has a reason behind it. It may be an opportunity that you can show that you care for other people. Maybe you'll get the opportunity to care for them, don't care for, and you'll be able to show and minister the love of Christ to them and make a difference in their lives. So we need to genuinely care for them. Then also, point number 6 is set the bar high for yourself. Set the bar high for yourself. Verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." So what the idea here is that we need to keep our actions clean. The boy who cried wolf, why did nobody believe him? He didn't give them a reason to believe him. And so if we're going to be mischaracterized or misjudged, our life should be so much the opposite that no one would ever believe it. They wouldn't give no credibility to the accusations that someone would bring against us. Their very accusations should seem absurd. 1 Peter 2:15 says this, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, by keeping your actions clean by good works, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And so God wants us to keep our actions clean, set the bar high for yourself, and to be a model of Christianity. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." A follower is one who mimics or imitates another. Now, the Greek word is mimetes. It's where we get our word mimic from. And so we need to be a model. We should be the pattern that others could follow after, and they would turn out well for the cause of Christ, that they would be just like us. That's setting the bar pretty high, isn't it? What if you were the mold for Christians everywhere? What if you were the mold for all the Christians in our church? What would our church be? What would our church do for Christ? If every Christian was like you, what would be the state of Christianity? Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So could you serve as an example? That's kind of a silly question because you are an example. Others are watching you. So the question is, are we being a good example or are we being a bad example? We need to set the bar high for ourselves. And as we've looked at these things from 1 Corinthians 4 on what to do when we are misunderstood, we want to flip the coin around, and our last point is seek to judge with righteous judgment. Seek to judge with righteous judgment. We've been misunderstood before. We shouldn't want to ever do that to other people. It's easy to question others' motives and to misjudge them. I've done it. I've done it even in the ministry. It's not something that's good. We don't want to misjudge people. We don't want to misjudge their intentions. It can be very hurtful. And Jesus said this. He was countering angry Jews that wanted to kill him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. So Jesus points out their hypocrisy, and he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That should be our desire, to judge with righteous judgment. We get that also from verse 5, where Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Don't be premature in judging. The Bible says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I might add to that, to be slow to judge other people. So we're going to be misunderstood. Should we confront it or should we conceal it? Sometimes it's right to confront false accusations, but not always. Moses, when Korah was rising up against him, confronted him head on. Paul defended himself against the charges that were brought against him in court when, as he said, no man stood with me. So there are some examples where it happened. But Jesus, and perhaps Naboth, did not defend themselves against false accusations. When the false witnesses came against Jesus at his trials, Jesus just said absolutely nothing. So, should we deal with people mischaracterizing us and misjudging us, criticizing us? It depends. We don't have a clear answer. So what can you do? First of all, you can pray. God has given us the Holy Spirit to do the right thing so that we can know what the right thing to do is when we don't have explicit commands in the Word of God for how we should deal with the situation. So pray. Ask God to show you, give you wisdom. And then secondly, we need to examine our motives. Are we more concerned with God's glory or our reputation? Paul was interested in God's glory as he cleared the air about who he was, that he was truly a servant of the Lord's. He's already said his reputation is meaningless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, garbage, refuse, that I may win Christ. But because Paul was willing to tackle the issue head on, it glorified the Lord, and here's why. People were tearing Paul down in the Corinthian church. Paul wants to set them straight because Paul has a message from the Lord that they need to hear. A lot of things that need to get straightened out in the church, a lot of sin that would be found there. If they are discrediting Paul, they're thereby going to discredit the word of the Lord. So God was glorified that Paul confronted this situation. And so we need to pray and ask ourselves of our motives. Why do I want to right the wrong here? And that'll help us to be careful. So in conclusion, in our lives, our actions, our motives can be misunderstood. Paul experienced this. He spoke truth calmly. The Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Keep your cool. Realize that God is the final judge. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's opinion is most important, and God will reward you for having purity of heart with good intentions. We must not be overcome of evil. Respond kindly, not in kind. Respond kindly because we have a world to reach for Christ. It may just be that this misunderstanding, as you show the love of Christ as you seek to fix it, will allow you to become friends later on, and how glorious and wonderful that would be. Genuinely care for other people. This may also be an opportunity to show care for those that need it. Set the bar high for yourself. Could you be the model for other Christians? Always remember, there are people watching us. What are they seeing? And lastly, knowing the frustration of being misunderstood, we don't want to do that to other people. Everybody can handle the good times with ease, happiness, and friendliness. But when we're mistreated or misunderstood, a very different person comes out oftentimes. And so we should be different, unlike the world. When we're mistreated and misunderstood, love comes out of our heart, and that will be to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us clear instruction on how we can handle these situations that pop up so often in our lives. I pray that we'll take these things to heart and that we will live closer to you and seeking to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.